Will you please turn to God's holy and inspired word in New Testament, Paul's epistle to Colossians, the last chapter, chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, I would say. 2 through 6. Please pay attention to God's holy word. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each other, each person. May the Lord bless the reading and listening of His Word. This is the last chapter of Colossians, and so if we look at the last two chapters in this epistle to the Colossians, Paul exhorts them to live the kind of life that demonstrates their faith in Jesus Christ as all-sufficient and preeminent Savior. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, he describes the basics of Christian living, or living as those made alive in Christ. So those basics of Christian living in early chapter of chapter 3. And in next five verses 12 through 17, he describes the Christian attire, spiritual clothing, what you are to wear. And from verse 18 through up to our text, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives instructions and guidelines for Christian families or households. And prior to making his closing comments in the last chapter of this epistle, he now gives three more instructions or exhortations to believers that I'm calling in this morning living Christ-like life. In these five verses, in our text, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the Colossian believers, as well as all Christians throughout the ages, are exhorted, first of all, to continue in prayer. That would be, I have a three-point sermon this morning, as usual, and that would be my first point. Continue in prayer in verses 2 through 4. Continue in prayer. It was a wonderful Sabbath school study this morning, focusing on prayer, especially Christ's prayer, who is our high priest. So that's why in John chapter 17, the prayer of Christ is called Christ's high priestly prayer. And in our text, first thing to be noted here is that Paul ends his epistles as he begins. If we read in chapter 1, we see he was praying for believers and asked them to pray for each other. And he was urging his readers to pray. The second thing in these verses, first verses 2 and 4 through 4, we learn that In the immediate context or preceding verses, Paul exhorted Christian individuals such as wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, or masters. Those are individuals. But in verse 2 in our text, Paul's exhortation to prayer is generalized. It's not only for wives or husbands or children and servants and masters. It is generalized. It is for all people, and all should pray. Single should pray, not only married. Husbands should pray. Wives should pray. Little children should pray. And elderly people should pray. Adults should pray. Elders should pray. Deacons should pray. Every Christian should pray. It's not only that masters, husbands, wives, or children should pray. So it is generalized. It is Paul's general instruction to all, and all should pray. Because without this, neither wives, husbands, servants, children, and masters, they cannot fulfill their duties. They cannot fulfill their duties. Christians as wives, husbands, children, servants, masters, all of us, we should acknowledge that the power comes from God. We all are dependent on God, so all of us should pray. And we all, as His creatures, are continually dependent upon Him for the fulfilling of our divinely delegated roles. How many Christian wives feel it their duty to pray for God, pray to God to give them grace to behave as wives? And how many husbands, including myself, pray for the grace so that they may be also fulfilling their duties? That like may be said of children, parents, servants, and masters, as every situation in life has its particular duties and trials. No man can fulfill the duties of any role without the grace of God. So we always come to God in prayer. As Christian wives, husbands, children, and parents, and everyone, do you feel that you are dependent on Christ's grace? And whatever you do, at home, at job, in church, do you realize the need of grace of all-sufficient and preeminent Savior? Do you also know that prayer is one of means of God's grace for believers? The command to pray continually in our text is concerned with watchfulness of believers and Paul's ministry. He's asking, pray watchfully. Praying at the same time, and in verse 3, he's also asking for praying at the same time for us. Praying yourself, and he also asking, pray for ourselves. That's why it is fitting that Paul begins with prayer. Because it is the most important speech the new man or new creation in Christ can utter. Prayer is the strength of believers' fellowship with the Lord and the source of His power against Satan and his angels. Through prayer, believers confess their sin. They offer praise to God, call on their sympathetic high priest, and intercede for each other. And in Psalm 66, verse 18, prayer from a pure heart is to be directed to God and consistent with the mind and the will of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of the Father, our prayer is the power and praise to which God is exalted. In verses 2 through 4, Paul is teaching us that as we endeavor to live Christ-like life, prayer is a crucial element and mean of God's grace. Paul not only practiced a mature prayer life, but he also prescribed prayer for believers. We are to pray. He was a man of prayer, like Jesus Christ was. But he also prescribed it for all believers. Paul is calling strongly on believers to persist in prayer, just as he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devout to prayer. And he also wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul urged believers to pray without ceasing. By so doing, believers follow the examples of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 12. They follow the examples of apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And of course, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, even before the cross and at the cross, he prayed. Our Lord told two parables in Gospels illustrating the importance of persistent prayer in Luke chapter 11 and 18. And the point of these two parables is that if unwilling and sinful human will honor persistence, how much more will our holy and loving Heavenly Father will do? Therefore, we should devote ourselves to persist and continue in prayer. Prayer is not a spiritual luxury for Christians. It is essential for growth. Prayer should be continual, not casual. In verse 2, in our text, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We also learn here that in his praying, a Christian should be watchful against spiritual drowsiness. We are to, keeping alert in it, we are to be watchful against spiritual drowsiness caused by attention to the world and by the wills of the devil. We also should be thankful. And thankfulness always accompanies in prayer, for it places a believer in the proper attitude before God. So without thankfulness, if we come before God, that's not a proper attitude to come to God. Having exhorted the Colossians to pray, Paul also gives them a particular prayer request. What is that? Paul asks, pray at the same time for us as well. Paul needed prayer. He did prayer. He's asking, pray for us. The plural pronoun here, us, probably indicates the list of Paul's friends and co-workers in verse 7. And continue in next verses. He's asking for the people, those been co-laboring with him for the ministry of the gospel. But the content of Paul's request was that God may open up a door for his word. He was not asking for, pray for our prosperity, pray for something else. But he was asking, the content of Paul's request was that God may open a door for his word, so that he may speak the mystery of Christ. That he was asking. And a door in the New Testament usually refers to an opportunity. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that prayer should be an evangelistic thrust. We should pray for God's word to be proclaimed. Paul was concerned that prayer of believers should be mission-minded. Is your prayer mission-minded or self-centered? Paul turns from private prayer, which is a speech directed to God, to the proclamation of the gospel, which is a speech directed to people. The first speech is a vertical prayer, and then the second speech he's asking or requesting is a horizontal prayer. Believers are to pray for open doors. The reason is because God is the only one who opens the door. At the end of Paul's missionary journey, he and Barnabas reported to the church like this in Acts 14, verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door for faith to Gentiles. So that was the result of prayers of believers. How God mercifully has opened many doors for Paul. And he and Barnabas reported to the church and glorified God. How God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, pray for yourself. Pray for church leaders. Pray for missionaries and all those who are involved in the ministry of the gospel and proclamation. Do you pray for an open door for gospel of Christ in the ministries of Shawnee RP Church? Do you pray for an open door for the gospel of Christ through the different ministry of the Shawnee RPC? Do you pray for an open door for the gospel of Christ in your neighborhood? Do you pray for the RP mission works around the world? Do you feel sometimes that when you try to share the gospel with others, it is like a tough steel shutters with a big no entry sign bar on the minds of your friends or people around you? We must pray for one another so that God would clothe our words and witness with kind power that will penetrate these barriers of mind. So we are to pray for each other when they share the gospel. We must pray that we might become increasingly effective communicators of the gospel. Because it is our calling to speak the mystery of Christ as it was of Paul's. Speaking the mystery of Christ means to explain the gospel's message, which is completely beyond human understanding unless God breaks into closed mind of people. Do you pray? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I would encourage and urge you this morning in your endeavor of Christ-like life, pray faithfully and pray watchfully. Pray thankfully. Pray purposefully, as Paul asked the Colossians believers. Pray for us as well. The exhortation in verse 5 of our text is also crucial to live Christ-like life, especially when you are living in a pluralistic culture, especially in the West. It is very important to live a Christ-like life, because that's why Paul exhorted us that we not only continue in prayer, but also continue in walking in wisdom. My second point is walk in wisdom. Paul is asking, continue in prayer and walk in wisdom. Christians need to be concerned with how they walk. Christ-like life includes not only one's private life, but also public life. Not only private prayer, but also public life. What believers are actually gives credibility to what they say. Paul told believers to be wise in the way they act every day. If those who say they are believers but live as fools, what will happen? Outsiders and unbelievers will shun the gospel, will degrade them. Only if believers live wisely, the watching world will see the power of God at work in them. But how believers can live foolishly? How do we sometimes live foolishly? One way is by living for money, which is ascribed in the gospel of Christ. Paul warns against this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So we are walking after the world as the world is walking. So we are walking foolishly. We are running after money. Another way to live foolishly is to live Christian life legalistically. Paul said to Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, are you so foolish? Having begun by spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Judaizers' problem was legalism. So these are some things we can walk foolishly. But in contrast, to be wise in the way we act, there are several sources of wisdom God has provided us. They're available for each of us. The first source of wisdom God provided is worship. Is worship. That's why we are here. Obviously, we are not just to get wisdom here, but we are to praise and glorify God. But in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord. Worshipping God is the beginning of wisdom. Second source of wisdom for believers is prayer, as we discussed and talked. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The third source of wisdom is the Bible study, which we have, different Bible studies in the church and at homes. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another." So we get wisdom from Bible study, our personal Bible study, participating in a Bible studies groups. And the fourth source of Bible wisdom is godly instructions. Godly instructions. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete to Christ. So there are people, elders, leaders, and older people, parents, from where we get godly instructions. Think about early church. It is only through walking in wisdom that believers will mean anything to the world. And think about early church. The early church had none of the modern means of advertising the gospel. Think about some of them, such as TV. They did not have TV. And they did not have a tele-evangelist that time. They did not have radio, tracts, books, magazines, and also bumper stickers. But what happened? They had fewer of the scandals and hypocrites in the church that time. Yet by living out the truth of the gospel in their personal and community lives, they turned the world upside down by living Christ-like life. I pray that may be said of us today as well. The phrase in verse 5, toward outsider, in ASV reads like this: toward them that are without. To them that are without. This refers to unbelievers of the world, those who are walking throughout life without Christ and God. Think about how many people around you are walking without Christ. And think about them. Think what this means, walking without Christ and being without Christ and being outsiders. And they are without hope beyond the life. These people are without hope beyond life. And they are without assurance of life hereafter with God. They are walking without help in facing the trials and traumas of this life. They are without peace and security, without God's care and deliverance, without following the God and His family of believers. These unbelievers are walking without freedom from the guilt, no assurance of forgiveness of the sins, and they are without light, no freedom from the darkness of death and grave. And in contrast, think about how many privileges we as believers have. Believers are to walk in wisdom. That's why we are to walk in wisdom, because we are privileged people. And we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the cross, Christ. And to walk in wisdom means that we walk thoughtfully. That we walk thoughtfully and figuring out how to live for Christ before the world every day. That we walk righteously and godly life. That we walk guarding every step. And that we walk doing good works. Living a wise, godly life also involves making the most of opportunity or time. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, like this: so teach us to remember our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do you pray this every day? Teach us to remember our days, that we may present to God a heart of wisdom, a wise life. We are to redeem the time. That is, we seek to grasp every moment to live for Christ before the lost world. We also look for opportunity to do good and to let our light shine before the lost world. We try to figure out how to make opportunity to bear witness by the way we live. We need to know that opportunity at the same time is fleeting. And life is short. And every day more people die without Christ. Everywhere in the world. And in John chapter 9 verse 4 says, the night is coming when no man can work. It is Christ is coming and hope he will come soon. And all our Lord may return at any time. Maybe right now. I cannot give you a timetable, though many people have given and still give timetables. He can come, he can return any time. Paul actually expressed the urgency of redeeming the time many times in his epistles, like Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. The time is now for believers to speak with their lives before the world. We cannot afford to waste much of it through our foolishness or living foolishly. And there are some people who need Christ, and their time left on this earth is even shorter than us. That's why we are to share the gospel with others. So we need to redeem the time, make the most of the time to share the gospel of Christ with others. We are to pray, and we are to walk in wisdom. And finally, as we consider these essential to live Christ-like life, we are commanded in verse 6 to speak with grace in verse 6. Continue in prayer, verses 2 through 4. Walk in wisdom, verse 5, and speak with grace in verse 6. Paul's logic in verses 5 and 6 cannot be faulted, actually. If we want to speak to others about God and His message for redeeming love, our efforts will carry little weight unless we first speak to God about them in prayer. We are to pray for others. In the previous verse, the apostle had given a general direction that our conduct toward those who are not professing Christians should be wise and prudent. Now in verse 6, he gives a particular direction in regard to our conversation, our talk, what we say. In verse 6, Paul continues his exhortations to the believers by addressing their speech, how they speak. And their two statements illustrate the nature of Christian talk. That is, in grace and with salt. In grace and with salt. Consistency of life must be followed by consistency of speech. Paul is not speaking here of preaching the gospel. He's talking about a general conversation. Obviously, we need to talk wisely when we preach the gospel, but also talking generally. Believers' speech must always be with grace, as was Christ in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Listen carefully. What people were saying about Christ's speech when he was talking to others. It says, and all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? His words were very gracious. There's no place for those things that characterize the unredeemed mouth of the believers. whether you are undergoing a persecution, you are undergoing stress and difficulty, injustice, whether with your spouse, children, believers or unbelievers, in all circumstances, believers are to make gracious speech a habit. To speak with grace means to say with what is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." The speech of a new man, a new creation in Christ, must also be seasoned with salt. It must be seasoned with salt. Salt had three uses at Paul's time. It could preserve a food, it could sterilize a food, and it could season a food. And I think its same uses are, especially if in our country, which is a very close culture to Paul. I think Paul took the last meaning, that conversation was to be seasoned, acceptable, and harmless. It is not only to be gracious, but also to have an effect. Let it not only be holy, wise, intelligent, but gracious. We are to speak intelligently, but as well as graciously. Believers' speech should act as a purifying influence, rescuing conversation from the filth that so often overcome it. The power of the tongue is intensely illustrated in James chapter 3. And all of us know that it affects the entire body in verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2. It can affect the whole body. And verse 6, it can have great destructive power. And in verses 9 through 12 of the chapter 5 of James, it is contradictory for us to use our tongue or our speech both for good and evil. So James is actually showing the very intensive power of the tongue or speech. Therefore, we need to learn to speak with grace. And our speech is to be seasoned with salt as Paul commanded. Not to be confused with the salty language of some sailors, but rather speech properly flavored so that it is well received by others. We especially need to watch our language around those who are not Christians, those who are outsiders. In other words, our testimony to Christ as our Savior should not be tasteless. Then people around us will see who our Savior is and how great is the salvation He has secured for us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, these three simple instructions and exhortations continue in prayer. Walk in wisdom and walk in speech. Always our speech should be with grace. If truly these instructions are heeded, can have a powerful impact on ourselves and others' life. Therefore, I prayerfully urge you this morning Your prayer life may be very faithful, watchful, thankful, and purposeful. And your walk before the world may be noticed for its wisdom. And your speech will be source of encouragement to others and for God's glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, merciful God and Father, that you have brought us to know you and your Son by your Spirit and your infallible Word. Grant that we, having received Christ Jesus our Lord, may live in him, rooted and built in him, strengthened in the faith as we live on this earth. That our lives and walk before you be overflowing with thankfulness in prayers. Grant us wisdom so that we never lose our sense of urgency to share the gospel with the lost world. That we may never forget our sense of mission in the world. In Christ's gracious name I ask, Amen.